The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
I
am so glad to see you on this Sunday morning once again as we get back into the book of Colossians. We've been in Colossians all summer, and we have hit the halfway point. Everybody want to say yay? We are in chapter 3. Everybody want to say yay?
Yay?
You should say a yay online, especially if you went through Genesis with us. It took us forever. We're at the halfway point of Colossians. It is crazy. We are on the downhill slide of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, talking about what they needed to do and how they needed to do it. And he has been drilling in one message. The message you've heard me say every week I've stood up here. The message I want you to hear again before we get going on anything else. It's really quick. It's really simple. It's three words. Jesus is enough. He has been drilling that in over and over and over and over again, and we still don't get it. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough, and he's trying to get you to get it, but we're hard-headed, right? Well, maybe not you. I'm hard-headed, so I need to hear things umpteen thousand times before I finally get it. And you see, so many of us think that we need Jesus plus money or a good time or good deeds or spiritual special rituals, but Jesus is enough. Everything you have in Christ is enough for you, is what he's saying. Jesus won't be impressed with all your extra stuff. He just won't be impressed with all your stuff, all your time, all your offerings. He wants you to admit that you need him for your everyday life. That's the reason we sing a song I love to sing called Lord, I Need You. Because that's literally confessing, I have nothing to offer. I need you, Jesus. That's all I have, and I need you. And the Apostle Paul drives this point home over and over and over. And then he wants to share, like, here's where we're going to go from here. Now that we've hit this point over and over, I'm going to keep hitting the point, but I want to go somewhere with it. I want to help it to drive you somewhere. I want you to kind of think and go, how do we get to this next point? And here's what Paul's trying to say. It's kind of a goofy phrase. It's a phrase that's over 2,000 years old in this passage. Here's what it is. This guy named Gaius Plinius Secundus. He's a Roman philosopher. A lot of people call him Pliny the Elder, which is a fun name. Parents, if you're looking for names for your children, Pliny. Pliny the Elder is his name. And he said this thing over 2,000 years ago in Rome, where he said, home is where the heart is. You ever heard that before? Home is where the heart is? He's the first person that was recorded and saying, and I'm sure he heard it from his mother, and because he's famous, he became famous, but that he said, home is where the heart is. And almost 2,000 years later, I want to have that exact same thought today. You see, that proverb, that simple home is where the heart is, becomes clear because the heart embodies so much more than just a place. It's more than a place, but it's where you really want to go. It's where your family is. Sometimes if you don't have close-knit immediate family, sometimes your family becomes the people you surround yourself with. And that's what you make to be home. Sometimes it's your church family. Sometimes it's your neighborhood. Sometimes it's all these different places where you make it your home. Sometimes it's the people you live with. Sometimes they're your enemies. It's all over the place, right? But home is where the heart is. And the Colossians have been living lives of do this and do that in order to please God. And many of us do the same things as well, right? Like we do the same things. But to be fair, when we do that and do this and do that, that's Christianity in America right now. We think there's certain things we should be doing, certain things we should be saying, certain places we should give. But our lives as Christians are not meant to be centered on merely what we do or what we don't do. No, no, no. Our lives are meant to be centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Because he is enough. I'm going to keep saying that. He is enough. So it's centered on Christ alone. And all too often we forget and let our faith devolve into a pattern of achievement and avoidances. Do's and don'ts. You have to do this, or you don't do this, or you got to do this, or you got to go over here. The problem is do this and do that way of life very often doesn't sink down to your heart. And when Pliny the Elder or the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, listen, home is where the heart is. He's trying to get something deep in your heart. And all the people that went to Vacation Bible School say, where? Down in your heart, right? Down in your heart. He wants you to get it so deep down in your heart that you can't forget it, that it automatically comes out of you. And here's the thing. So many times when you do this and don't do this, that doesn't automatically come out of you. But what's here is what comes out. Like, You ever got somebody that really got you angry that you wanted to act out your character? Here's the funny part about that. People go, well, I'm acting out my character. And I always want to go, maybe that's what's deeper in your heart that you've just hidden really well. Maybe that's something that's behind the door, that's behind the safe, that's behind the lockbox, that finally somebody got through all the safety precautions, and now you out here acting a fool, and everybody's going, ooh, I didn't know he had that in him. Well, it was always there. You see, Paul's trying to get it to that portion of your heart. Behind the lockbox, behind the safe, past the moat, over the hill and through the woods, towards the very deepest part of your heart. So when you live your life, when you're tested to your fullest, you run to home, who is Christ. That's where you run. And I just think about this question. How many things can you do well in your life without getting your heart involved? I mean, what? Count change, right? Maybe you can count some money at work. Get dressed, hopefully. You know, your heart doesn't get too involved with getting dressed. You just kind of do it, right? Drive. I hope you're not too involved in like, I got to just use drive. Work. I mean, some of our works, chat with people, sing, depending on what you're singing, right? If we're singing Neo, like we talked about yesterday, then maybe, right? But I can remember at least two times in my life where I was doing things that had nothing to do with my heart, right? I remember when I was in high school, my high school football coach thought it'd be fun that our whole football team was sent out to all the farms around the area. I lived out in the outskirts of Kansas City, and there's a bunch of farms around us. And so in order for our high school football fitness program, and I also kind of slick on the slide to keep us out of trouble, he had us bale hay every day. Baling hay is grabbing 40-pound bales of hay and throwing them up on a truck for 12 hours straight. Now, there's two things that he accomplished with it that are really amazing if you think about it. We were one of the strongest teams in the conference at all times. Because when you throw 40 pounds for 12 hours straight, you are stupid strong. We were just crazy strong. I mean, we were small, and we were fast, and we were strong. The other thing is we were too tired to do anything else, and none of us ever got in trouble. When you get to the end of the day after throwing 40-pound bales all day, you're shooting stuff out of your nose that's different colors that you want to see. You want to lay down and go to sleep because you got to get up in the morning. Plus, I got good money for it. So I was like, I'm going to sleep. I'm not getting in trouble. So we didn't go out and get in any kind of trouble. So we had a complete football team that was really strong and really fast. It was great. And we did really well every single year because of this fitness program that he called a fitness program. Really, it was a slave labor, but whatever. It worked out well. But listen, my heart was not in it. My heart was not in throwing 40-pound bales of hay. It just wasn't in it. I didn't do it. Another one that I did is I remember all throughout college and all throughout seminary, I served tables and I bartended. My heart was not in it. I did not go to tables and go, hello, tonight's specials are, with my heart in it. I did it out of, you've gone to a server, you've seen the server, right? They come over, the glazed over look on their face. They tell you all today's special. They wait for you to hear your thing. They nod and dip, right? They don't even tell you their name. They're just there. Their feet are screaming. The worst thing a server can do, if you ever serve tables, you know, is sit down. And the second you sit down, you immediately start to nod off. There's no heart in that. You're just doing what you're doing to get through the day, to get the money, to do the best service you can and hope people don't stiff you. Please don't stiff your servers. Like, that's what you're doing, right? That's my heart's not in it. But there's nothing wrong with doing certain things without your heart in it. There's nothing wrong. Please hear me. There's nothing wrong with doing certain things without your heart in it. But our faith isn't one of them. Your faith is not one of those things that you can do without your heart being involved, or else it's not faith. If living our faith becomes a heartless activity, then we're in dire need of a spiritual revival. And that's why Paul starts to tell us how we live as Christians in this chapter. That's why in chapter 3 he switches over to Jesus is enough. Now, how do you live it out? I want it to be practical for you. I want you to set your heart on things above. I'm going to read this in a second. He says this. I want you to set your heart on things above. And if you could set your hearts in the right place, things will begin to fall in place. So if I were to give you a thought for today's word today, the soul tattoo, if you may, it'd be this. If home is where the heart is, set your heart on the things above. If home is where the heart is, set your heart on things above. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles in Colossians chapter 3 and stand in the honor and reading of God's word. If you have a black hardback Bible, it's page 984. And the word says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. If you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, all what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you just put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. But do not lie to one another, setting that thing that you put off the old self with its practices. And it put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew, there's not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that you let us all be together, all in all, one in you. Father, we set our hearts on things above. We set them to you. And anything else that has captured our heart, captured imagination that is not of you, Father, rip it out of our life so that we can serve you fully. We ask this all in your precious name, and all God's saints would say, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, let's take a close look at what it means to set your heart on things above. That's what Paul says. Set your heart on things above. So let's take a close look at that. I want to look at it seriously. And here's the thing. The first point is doing just that. Setting your heart on things above. If you're taking notes today, you can write that. To understand what it means to set your hearts on things above, you have to read and understand who's speaking and what's going on. There's a total of five phrases in this passage. Five. Phrase of the passage. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, Christ is raising from the dead. He raises us from our sin, right? And then the second is, for you have died, and now your life is hidden in Christ, which is beautiful. You give up your old way of life, the same as dying to it. And when you place your faith in Christ, seeking his protection, like a chick hides from his mother under her wing. Then he goes on. It says this, when Christ, who is your life, making a decision to follow Christ with your life, that Christ is now my life, and I long for a commitment that way. I say, listen, I am with you. I'm in. Kind of like they did yesterday. They said, I'm in. This is what we do with Christ. I'm in. And it's funny because when you stand up on the altar, I always tell my couples, when you say I do, you don't know really what you're saying I do too, but you know you're saying I do. It's the same thing we do with Christ. We go, I'm in. And Christ is like, oh, hold on. And it's a journey. It's a crazy journey sometimes, but it's a journey. And he says, you used to walk. I love that. No, if you have your own Bible, please underline that. Used to. Not you. Used to. It ain't you anymore. I always love when people go, yeah, but my daddy was this. My daddy was an alcoholic, so I'm going to be an alcoholic. No. Used to. That's not you anymore. You have a new identity. Yeah, but my mama had angry problems. You know, I'm a redhead, so you know that kind of. No, used to. That's not you anymore. He says, put that away. You take off your old self, which is the fifth one, and you put on a new self, right? It's kind of like I hope, and you put on new clothes. You get up in the morning, and you go, I'm gonna put on some new clothes. You take off the old clothes, you put on the new clothes. Life in Christ looks back to Jesus himself and says, you must be born again. And all these phrases refer to people who have already made a decision to follow Christ. If that's you, then this is you he's talking to. If that's not you, go back and make that decision to follow Christ. But if you've made the decision, this is you. You've made this decision. You are following after him. So according to Paul, that we can't let our hearts, we can't set our hearts on anything below, but we have to look at what is above and set them in the right hands. We can think and wonder and learn about the things above and come to a place that we know a great deal about them. But Paul is telling us to truly place our hearts, set your hearts on the thing above. We have to start with our hearts being given over to Christ. You have to start with your heart being given to Christ. There's no substitute. Listen, there's no substitute for a full commitment. Head knowledge is not enough. There are so many of us that have grown up in church that have it here, that know the verses, that can recite the verses. I know atheists that know more verses than any of y'all. But they don't have it here. It's all up here. They got it. They can memorize it and recite it to you left, right, and the other third. But it is not here. He says, set your heart on things above. Not your head, your heart. We also see here that the act of setting your hearts on things above is something that we consciously and constantly have to do. You have to constantly do it. You can't just start off and go, well, my heart's there. It's good. I'll go back because the marriage is still so fresh to me since yesterday, right? And so, you know, you got to go back to marriage. You choose, married people, y'all know, you choose in the morning to love your spouse. They're not as cute as they used to be. I know I'm not as cute as I used to be. I've seen the old pictures, right? I'm not as cute as I used to be. I act a fool. I do all kinds of goofy stuff. My wife has to choose to love me. And I thank God that she has chosen to do that for the last 17 years. But that is a choice that is made. And that is a choice that you have to make. You have to make a choice to follow Christ. Whether you're following Christ for 50 minutes or 50 years, you still need to deliberately choose to keep your hearts focused on him. Your heart every day has to be focused on him. That means you have to wake up in the morning and say, this is the day I choose to love my Father. This is the day I choose to follow him. This is the day I, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I choose to follow my God. So then the question remains, what does it mean for us people? When our lives are given, our hearts over to Jesus Christ, what does it mean to set our hearts on the things above? Well, another clue comes in the passage we just read. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us some things you got to stay away from. There's two lists here, but he says this. In order to set your hearts on things above, you can write it down. It says this. Put to death whatever belongs to this earth, to your earthly nature. Put to death all that belongs to your earthly nature. Well, what are those things? He says them. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. These things come naturally to us. Can we just admit that? Just, you know, between friends? Those things come naturally to us. Greed, sexual immorality, right? Impurity, lust, evil, desires, all those things come naturally to us. There are no inhibitions. I've never met a child that's not greedy. I know. You said that about my baby. I did say that about your baby and mine too. I've never met a child that doesn't know how to lie and look you dead in the eye and not blink one time. I've never. And by the way, I was that child. So I'm not sitting here pointing fingers at y'all, not pointing at me. I'm just as bad. I'm probably worse, to be very honest with you. Go ask my mama. Like, I'm probably much worse, right? I've never met any of us that are not controlled by our appetites when we're young, instead of letting God's love and knowledge guide our choices. But Christ says, listen, when you're in me, that's what drives you. Each of these things, of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, it's simply something God has given us, but it has been divorced from God. And because it's divorced from God, it becomes something evil. Each of those things, greed is a form of ambition. Ambition is a good thing in Christ. Outside of Christ, it becomes very evil. It becomes very evil. Idolatry is a form of worship. Worship is not a bad thing, except for when you worship the created things instead of the creator. Once you worship the creator, it becomes something evil. God says, no, this isn't it. An earthly nature is simply our nature apart from God. That's all Paul's saying here. He says your earthly nature, it's just your regular nature apart from God. Our lives, when our own appetites rule us instead of helping us and those around us, that is what your earthly nature is right there. So part of setting your heart on things above means leaving earthly nature behind and allowing God to set your agenda for you. He sets your agenda for you, which means seeking his desires for our lives, not yours. That means he says, live the way I intend you to live, not the way you intend to live. But you must also rid yourself of such things. He goes on. He says, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6, when he stands in front of God himself in the throne room. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. And God comes, takes a hot coal and cleanses him. He will cleanse you also. This is what we're talking about right now. You don't need a great deal of explanation. We've all tasted these things to various degrees. We all know exactly what they are. You know exactly what anger and you exactly know what malice is. You may not. Look it up. Google's the thing. We know what slander is. Everybody, you know, told, yeah, keep your name out of my mouth. That's slander, right? We all know filthy language. We've heard it or said it. We've all been there. We've either been victims or parties to the outworking of the things of our hearts and not setting our hearts on the things above. But reading through these verses and these two lists lead me to conclude that a great part of setting our hearts on things above is rooted in placing others above ourselves. Yeah, this is the part where everybody gets real quiet, right? That's okay. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. To set others above ourselves. That's not what society says. That's what the Bible teaches us. Society says, nah, get yours. Get yours. Be a beast. Make sure you get out there and get everything you need and then take care of those. And Christ says, no, be meek. Put others above yourself. Amen. Don't act on your own behalf. Take care of that. Living a life that cares for the needs of others rather than speaking, acting for yourself. Is that not how Christ himself lived? Like, read the Bible. Is that not how Christ himself lived amongst us, serving the needs of us and serving the needs of others that had less? He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And his heart of hearts was certainly set on the things above, going back home. And he tells us that the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. To give his life as a ransom for many. But another part, if you're setting your hearts on things above, it boils down to being honest with who we are. Being honest with who we are. And what we do. I'm going to say that again. Being honest with who we are and what we do. The Bible goes on and says, don't lie to each other. Which, I mean, seems rather simple, right? Don't lie to each other. Don't stop lying, right? We do it all the time. We look at each other like, yeah, I didn't do that. Stop lying to each other, right? Lying is probably one thing that hurts us, hurts others the most, but one of the easiest things that we can do. Real easy to lie, isn't it? Usually we lie because it's easier than facing the truth. Whether than paying the taxes or confronting a friend or dealing with the consequences of what's going to come. We'd just rather lie about it. Truth doesn't always feel better than a lie. I know as parents, we try to convince our babies that it will. I know, at least I do. But truth does not always feel better than a lie. But it's always better to live truth than a lie. Rather than live a lie and setting your hearts on things above means hungering and thirsting for truth. Hungering and thirsting for truth in all its flavors, with all of its challenges. Honesty is integral to a life lived, like a new life given over to God. And which is what Paul focuses on right after he says, don't lie. He says, since you've taken off your old self, your old practices, your old person, and put on a new self, which is being renewed with the knowledge in the image of the Creator, when we lie, we're acting in our earthly nature, trying to do the easiest things to accomplish the easiest thing to do it for ourselves. And when we tell the truth and we live the truth, we are showing that we're ready to live out the best for everyone, whether it makes our life easier or not. When we set our hearts on the things above, we're tossing out all the lies. We're tossing out all the things that would impede us from living with Christ and embracing the truth, the full life of God, the life he's ready to give you instead. So in setting our hearts on things above, we're tossing out everything that controlled us, everything that controlled your life before God, and giving you the control over to God. That's what he's really saying. You're giving your control over to God. You're opening your hearts up to what God has ready for you. We're putting to death what is divorced from God and ridding ourselves on dependency of self-centered sin. And choosing instead to live in truth, no matter how hard it may be. Allowing God to give direction and purpose and power and peace in your life. We're bringing together lives under the care of Jesus, who is sitting next to God, his Father in heaven right now, who is ready to help us along each step of the perilous and ultimately blessed journey. This is what he's saying right here. And finally, if you are living your life with your heart set on things above, we're living our life, which demonstrates that all we enjoy in the presence of God is on equal footing. All we enjoy in Christ is on equal footing. Listen, we have to learn to enjoy Christ fully in this. You see, he says there's no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised or barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but in Christ as in all. Maybe you missed that. Let me back up a little bit. I'll back it up for us. There is no natural born or American citizen. There's no immigrant. There's no DACA worker. There's no black. There's no white. There's no Hispanic. In Christ, all are in all. We are one. There's no Republican. There's no Democrat. There's no conservative. There's no liberal. We are one in Christ. When our minds are set on things above, we don't see others in regards of differences or denominations or diet or dress. We don't see each other that way. We see each other as Christ sees us. That's how we see each other. Loved. Now, please don't hear this on the other nth degree. Because what people do on the nth degree is they go, okay, so you're not black anymore, so I don't see you as a black man anymore. It's not what I'm saying. No, please don't take that degree, okay? Because in heaven, I'm still going to be a black man, and if you're white or black or whatever you are, you're still going to be that in heaven. Amen. That's great. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, you are going to be the best form of yourself. I'm going to be the best shape I've ever been in my life, and it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be great, right? It'll be dark and lovely up there. It'll be beautiful, okay? But until that time, I'm still who I am, and I want you to see me for that. But the way that we treat each other in the family of God is not based off of our racial preferences. It's not based off of our political preferences. It's not based on our socioeconomic preferences. It's not based on background or where you grew up or who you went or what high school you went to. That's the weird stuff I hear all the time. It's not based on any of that. It's based on that we are one in Christ. Am I still a black man? Yes. But do you love me as my brother or sister in Christ? Yes. That's where we begin in the family of God. And that's what Paul's driving at here. In the family of God, you drive from that point. When our minds are set on things above, we don't see each other in regards to differences or denominations. No, we see each other as God sees us, his children, loved now and always, ready to live for him, ready to love each other the way that he loves us. Setting our hearts on things above means turning our lives over to God in every aspect. Have you done that? I mean, let's just ask, because that's what Apostle Paul is asking here. Have you done that? Have you taken off the old self and put on the new self? Or are you still living in the old self, trying to hold on to the new self? You're trying to hold on to both. That's what so many of us do, right? We get a little piece of Jesus, and we want to hold on to the old me, and we're like, I'm still this. I'm still Ratchet John and New in Christ John. No. One's got to go. You better pick one quick. You better pick one. But so many times we want to hold on to it, right? We love it. For some of us, it's an extreme switch. For some of us, it's not extreme. Some of y'all grew up in church. You already know how to be good, so it's not that big of a switch. Some of us, it's a huge switch, right? I remember when I came to Christ, my family told me I didn't have to be that Christian. I was like, that Christian? What do you mean that Christian? Like, I don't know. I didn't know we could scale it back. Like, as far as I understood from reading God's word, either you're in or you're out, right? But so many of us, especially in a culture that's Judeo-Christian, depending on what you listen to on TV, we are a Christian society, then that's great. I guess I can kind of hold on to both. But you can't. You got to pick a side. You have to pick a side. And that means you got to let go of one. And here's the thing. Some of you right now are stretching out so hard that your fingers are starting to break and your life is starting to tear because you're holding on to so much. You're white knuckling this thing, trying to make sure that both sides are happy, and you can't. Your flesh and the spirit cannot abide together. Pick one. Which one will you pick today? You must pick one today. But here's the thing. You can go, Pastor, I pick one today. I'm in with Jesus. Okay, great. Tomorrow morning, pick one. Which one do you pick that day? Tuesday, pick one. We all need one on Tuesday. Lord Jesus, Tuesday's rough, right? So yeah, Tuesday, pick one. And Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, for every day of your life, you have to pick one. And when that person is tap dancing on your last nerve, you got to pick one. And when your child looks at you crazy again, you got to pick one. Right? And when you get to work and that coworker, you all know who I'm talking about, does that thing again, you got to pick one. You have to pick one every day, every second, every minute of your life. You have to pick one, but you cannot hold on to both. And so many of us have this lie in our head that we can hold on to both and that we can live our lives and everything will be glorifying to God, and it will not. You cannot live your life in such a way that is glorifying to God by holding on to both sides simultaneously. It doesn't work. Paul says, pick one. Home is where your heart is. So where's your heart? Where's your heart? Some of us, I watched the Euros last week. We got done. And when I went home, the European Cup is a big soccer tournament. And England played a great game, and I thought it was coming home. That's one of their things. They say it's coming home. And they thought the trophy's coming home because they invented modern soccer, and they hadn't won a trophy in like 50 years. So they thought the trophy's coming home. Italy won in penalty kicks. They were sad. It was horrible, right? And it was played in England, which is even gut-wrenching, more gut-wrenching than that. And I was like, man, that's really sad. And then two things happened right afterwards that was even worse. I turned off the game, talked to my kids, showed them highlights from the game. It was good. And I went on about my life. But then I jumped online a little bit later on, and I started hearing about the racist things that were happening to the players that missed the penalty kicks. The last three England players were all black, and they all missed their penalty kicks. And the amount of racism, it was so bad that their president, their prime minister, had to come out and tell people to stop. Can you imagine the president of the United States coming out and telling people to stop ragging on the people that missed a penalty kick in a game? Like, that's insane to me. But then it gets worse. It gets worse. Then come to find out that there were Italian fans that were leaving the stadium that got beat up. And they set fire to multiple places, including bars where the Italian fans were congregating to celebrate the game. I wonder where their heart is. I remember early in my marriage, and I've told you guys about this, I remember when Kansas State, greatest school on earth, when Kansas State University would like lose a game, I would be so angry, my wife would not want to be around me. Where was my heart? Well, my heart was seated in 18 to 24-year-old boys running around on a field with spandex on, hitting each other. That's where my heart was. That was my heart. My heart was stuck on a bunch of little boys playing an amateur game. That's my heart was so thing that people didn't want to be around me anymore. Where's your heart? Is there something in your life that has so captured you that when it goes awry, that it shuts everything down? Jesus will say, that's where your heart is. That's where your home is being made right now. Where's your heart? But I don't have that thing anymore. That's where your heart is. Jesus says, are you willing to give it to me? Will it work its way out? Or are you willing to give it to me? Or are you willing to keep holding on to it and hoping you can hold on to both of these simultaneously? Because you can't. One's going to slip out your hand. And it may not be the one that you want to slip out your hand. Listen, if you're setting your hearts on the things above, it means turning your life completely in every aspect over to God. That means you start right now, by inviting him into your life. And if you've already done it, that means taking that next step. Listen, if you haven't invited him into your heart, if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I want you to consider today making your home where your heart is, which is in him. Your heart should be set on things above, because our lives Amen. Are given over to God. And then our home, that place where we spend most of our earthly lives, it's great. But our home is really up there. I always loved when I was in church growing up, and they'd be like, well, that baby is so heavenly minded, he ain't no earthly good. I kind of look at that now and go, if I'm that heavenly minded, I'm more earthly good than I've ever been. If I've done it right, I'm more earthly good than I've ever been, because Christ was heavenly minded. And look at all the good he did. I hope to be like him. I hope to set my heart in such a way that people look at me and go, man, wait, this guy's different. That's good. Because my heart is set on the things above. Where's your heart? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that we can set our hearts on things above, that you right now can pull us closer to you in every single way. Father, I don't always get it. Why we choose the things that we choose in our lives. Why we choose to run from you and not to you. Why we choose to believe the lies of our lives and the things around us. Jesus, I need you. I need you to help to clear my heart, to live fully for you in all things. Help us to make the choice on where we're going to live. Living for this world, or living for you. Give us the strength to day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, choose you in our hearts and in our lives to show the world that you are worth it. And Father, for anybody in this room that does not know you, that has never made a decision to follow you, that is struggling right now on how to set their hearts on things above. Prompt them now and help them not to sit in their seat. Set a fire under their backside so they get up and move and run to you. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.